Well, Merry Christmas. Here we go. It's here again, which is fun. I always loved Christmas. It was my favorite holiday always growing up. I think it still is. Just all the excitement and anticipation and just the joy of it all. We were always big on family stuff, so that was always a fun time for us. So my heart and encouragement to you and caution to you. Always. In the same breath, there's always an encouragement from Scripture, and then there's always a caution. Be careful that something can't become so common that you now treat it with contempt, right? That's that wonderful, terrible phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. And something has become so common, it no longer feels important anymore or influential or big. Be careful with that, with Christmas. It's easy to do, especially as you get older. Don't get lost in the craziness of it all. It gets pretty crazy at times. Of course, there's a downside to the craziness, the expectations and the bad kind of hustle and bustle and the over-commercialization of what it is that we talk about and celebrate. There's a downside. Guard your heart against that. As best as you are able. There's an upside to all the craziness too, the fun and family, some of which you want to see and some of which you don't. And gifts. I mean, but I warn you on that too. Don't get lost in the holiday too much. Make sure you remember there's a purpose for why it is that we remember this, why it is we celebrate. Yeah. Of course, it's global, it's national, we do this. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what is this exactly? What are we remembering? Don't forget to remember what it is that we celebrate here and look at. And I thought this year in particular, as we looked through the theme of the choirs and carols we're so excited about coming up next weekend, and the overriding theme was that kept coming out at us is the proclamation of good news. How beautiful on the mount are the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim salvation and peace and hope. What a great message that Christmas brings with it. I thought because we were wrapping up the old covenant, if you were with us, if you're just visiting, we have just worked through Malachi, the last voice, the last word from God in the old covenant. And as it closes, Malachi points to the next word of God. And what he's doing is pointing to Christmas, in essence. He's pointing to the news that was to come, the good news that would rescue mankind. Malachi, like this, closing words. Behold, he says, the day's coming. Behold, I'll send you Elijah, an Old Testament prophet. Now one will come like him in the new. I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and the awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. We noted as we closed that book that we have absolutely no doubt. Let the Bible interpret the Bible and get out of its way. Jesus says without any question that John the Baptist was him. Matthew 11, verse 13, for all the prophets and the law, in other words, the old covenant, prophesied until John the Baptist. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. I want that to be our phrase for Christmas. Do you hear what God says? Are you listening to the good news that was delivered? And while John was the first public proclamation since the close of the old, I love this about the Christmas story. What you find in there are 2, 3, 4, 5 private proclamations of good news, where God speaks to individuals personally before the public proclamation comes, because John would point to Jesus. But if he's going to break his silence, how would he do it? What would it look like? And you ought to ask this every time, because don't we all want to hear from God? Who would he go to? Who's he going to speak to first? And I want to look in this Christmas season, as we walk through the different voices that God has spoken to individuals, and then they in turn turn around and proclaim the good news that was given to them. The voice of a father today, the voice of a mother next week, the voice of an angel just before Christmas. They were told some things that they then spoke. And on Christmas Eve, the voice of the Father, what he proclaims about his Son. And I want to keep asking this question of you and me and anyone who's willing, do you hear it? How many times Jesus says, and the Bible says, and then Jesus says again and again, you hear but you don't listen. You see, but you can't see it. Let him who has ears hear if he's willing. So how does he break his silence? What does it look like? Can you find yourself in the midst of this? That is a goal of opening the Word of God. If he lives in you and he wrote this, true and true. The second one, no matter what. The first one, if you're his and he's yours, then he will speak to you through this. What do you hear? What's the good news? Are you willing to receive it? Join me in Luke chapter 1 for the breaking of the silence. Not this voice, but the voice that would precede this voice. Let's set the stage like this.
The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it.
In the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense.
This honor is for you, Zechariah, and your village. Shift ye a bit out of shame. Lachasoth Panoam Adoshem Ulbakir Behi Cholo. Achat Shaalti Meet Adoshem Shifti Beet Adoshem.
Achat
Shaalti Meet
Adoshem
Lachasoth Panoam Adoshem Ulbakir Behi Cholo.
A vision from God.
I just love that scene. Now imagine no words from God, and then he speaks. And the one to whom he speaks through an angel is Zechariah. And the critical thing about Zechariah to comprehend, he's not just an average person. He's not just a priest, not even just a normal priest. Zechariah is a broken man. Things in his life have not gone the way things should have gone, I guess, the way things you expect to have gone. He was broken. Look at his story, Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Meet Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. If you want to hear good news, hear it from the one from whom it comes, because we're going to look at his words here in a minute. And find yourself in here. Almost certainly you'll find yourself at least a little bit in here. Verse 5. After Luke gives the foundation of his research, a physician, Dr. Luke, historian, I've researched these things carefully. You'll see details in Luke that testify to eyewitness testimony, even in this scene. Now the breaking of the silence. In the days of Herod, verse 5, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, both, that's the priestly bloodline, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now listen carefully. If you read past verse 7 too quickly, you're going to miss him. And you're going to miss her. And you're going to miss the one to whom God spoke. And you're going to miss a huge reason for the good news. Don't read past verse 7 too quickly because it shaped him. His wife was, as the text records, and we bring it into the English, was barren. Don't just bookkeep these two as good people, righteous people, righteous meaning they had faith in God. You're declared righteous through your faith, and they obeyed his commandments. They walked blamelessly, and they followed the commandments and the statutes of God. They're both old. He is advanced in years. He refers to himself later in this text as an old man, and the same with his wife. They're way advanced in years. They had no child. We don't use that word barren anymore for good reason. I suggest you don't. Not to someone's face, for sure. Because it has a tendency to be harsh. It has a tendency to be cold. It has a tendency to be, you know, to have this feeling of brutal or unkindness to it. For someone to have longed for a child and not to be able to have one, that is a hard, hard go. Hard, with much suffering. In this culture, multiply it by 10. If you weren't able to have children, if the wife, if Elizabeth wasn't able to bear children, then she would have been looked at or deemed or somehow reckoned as being bad, or it's a punishment or something. You know, bad people, bad things happen to bad people. You have that going on in your life? I'm sure it's not by accident. You must deserve it. Welcome to the book of Job. God won't give you a child? Well, listen, that doesn't happen by accident, you know. You have to see her, and when she refers to this condition, which has been terrible and a burden to bear, as if she's been cursed, others would have looked at her that way. In fact, she makes reference to this down in verse 24 and 25. Look at verse 25, when she finally conceives and she is having a child. Look how she refers to this. Verse 25, "Thus the Lord has done for me," Elizabeth says, "in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." That's the word disgrace. The people were disgraced. It's disgraceful. They're broken. Zechariah is a broken man, godly, hanging on, and she was a broken woman. You must bring that to bear on this story when you watch his good news as to how he responds. And you better find yourself in some measure of brokenness that God has asked you to walk with. Because he asks us all in some measure to walk with some measure of brokenness in this life. And I tell you, because of their age, and this will become incredibly clear in the text, they were no longer praying for a child. You don't pray for a child when you're advanced in years and an old person. You don't. That would be crazy. You just don't. Their hope was for something different. Whatever his prayer was, and I think we'll see it, you can bet he wasn't praying for a kid when he walks into the temple. Verse 8, "Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty," there were many divisions of priests. Historical scholars tell us there were some 18,000 priests that served at the temple. A priest would be able to serve at the temple only twice a year, just to serve at the temple in one role or another. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And while the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, to be chosen to go in and actually burn incense in the holy place, as it was called, there was the inner room, which no one entered but one man once a year, the high priest. Just outside of that room, that was the Holy of Holies. Just outside of that room, you have the bread and the light and the altar of incense standing right in front of the curtain that separated, and behind it was the ark. That's where you didn't go But the privilege of going in the holy place and putting the incense on the altar of incense to burn, which represented your prayers going to heaven, the smoke would rise and you would pray at the same time. That was chosen by lot. And it was once in a lifetime that you got to do this, if you got to do it as a priest. This is a one in a lifetime event for Zechariah. And you can bet he was, wow, what an event. And he walks in and he represents Israel. He represents the people of God. Do you pray for each other? He was to go in there and offer up prayers. This was special. This wasn't just a little thing. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. I'm glad they didn't try and portray that in the video. It wasn't just smoke, and it wasn't just a sound. An angel stood next to him on the right side of the altar. There's indications in the text that what you're reading here is passed on from eyewitness testimony. The only one who knew where the angel was standing would have been Zechariah. And I'm sure eventually he told Elizabeth. And I'm sure eventually they told others. And there's the angel, and he's there, and Zechariah is appropriately afraid. I mean, suddenly you're the only one in there, and you only get to go in there once in your life, and somebody else is in there with you. It's time to be afraid, which he was. And the angel speaks to him in his brokenness, in his state, as who he was. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Now you better set that aside and mark that down, because when you read it the first time or you hear it the first time, you think you know what he's praying for and you don't. It's not a child. But the angel's there to tell him, "Your prayer has been heard, Zechariah. And Elizabeth's going to have a son. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." I say you can bet that he wasn't praying for a son, because he's well beyond that. And when we get to the text where he proclaims his own good news as a result of what God has done, you'll see what he was praying for, because it gets answered. It's answered. Your prayer has been heard, Zechariah, which meant God's going to answer it. But you got to allow the sense of what brokenness does to him here. Brokenness will drive you to maturity in your prayers if you allow it. If you don't spend 95% of your time praying for the brokenness to go away, but you allow the brokenness to change you, your prayers might change. They might become different. We're so quick to pray brokenness away. I get that. I get that. But don't be so quick. Think of other ways to pray that God might be used in the midst of your brokenness. How odd that God would come to him and Elizabeth to bring John. Why him? You've been heard, Zechariah. You've been heard. Your wife's going to bear a son, verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. You find this comparison in Scripture of the difference between being controlled by a substance that's within you, wine, strong drink, versus being controlled by a substance within you, him, the Holy Spirit. Connect those two here. And you will have joy and gladness, Zechariah. Man, this is going to be wow. Your son is going to be great before the Lord. Do you ever pray that for your kids? Ooh, be careful with that prayer. God, I want my son, my daughter, to be great before you. We stop at the before you. We just want them to be great. we stop at the before you. But the angel's telling him, oh, he's going to be great before the Lord. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him. Who? The Lord their God. He'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people who are prepared. I mean, we're not focusing on the angel's good news right now. I want to show you Zechariah's message. But wow, he refers to it, the angel, later in a moment, as good news. Your son will announce the Lord and turn hearts. He'll come in the power of Elijah. And listen, this is a scholar. This is a priest, Zechariah. He knew. I guarantee you he would have known that. That's the close of the Old Testament. This is the real deal. This is him. Gladness, joy, God. He's going to through my son. And Zechariah looked at the angel and go, awesome. No. And Zechariah looks at the angel and goes, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. That was it. It was a bad day to diss an angel for Zechariah. What was about to happen to him is wonderful, beautiful, and terrible all at the same time. This is a righteous man, a good man, but one who's unwilling to receive good news. He was not willing to hear it. This is like one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. He's mad now. And you don't want to get an angel mad at you. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Do you understand who's in front of you? Do you understand what I've just said to you? Do you understand what's going on here? And I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. That word mute actually can be translated as deaf, depending on the context. It's the same word. We have every reason to believe from the context of the passage that not only could Zechariah not speak mute, he was also deaf. You will be silent. You will be in silence. When John is finally born and they're trying to figure out what this baby's name ought to be, and they didn't want to listen to Elizabeth, who said, name him John. And, you can see a bunch of old men standing around. No, he's not going to name him John. Nobody in your family's named John. They make signs to Zechariah. Why? He probably can't hear them. Now imagine 40 long weeks of deafness and muteness. That will give you an opportunity to think things through, at the very least. You ought to evaluate in your heart what suffering does to you, whether it makes you deaf to God, whether it changes your words or not. You know, your suffering has gotten to a point that has become unhealthy in your life when you absolutely refuse joy and gladness anymore. I've seen it. I have felt it at times. You lose someone you love. You don't want to laugh anymore. You don't want to live life anymore. You don't want to even hope anymore. You start asking questions as to why exactly you're even here. Or you don't gain someone you wanted to love. And you're in a state that's unhealthy. And you get to the point where you don't hear, you lose heart, you've kind of lost purpose. You don't trust God anymore. You don't remember His goodness anymore. And you're in a bad spot. And God speaks in the darkness. And He wants you to hear. Names are so important, especially in the Christmas story. Zachariah. You want to know what his name means? Zachar in Hebrew is remember. Zachariah is the Lord remembers. His wife's name is Oath of God, Elizabeth. The Lord remembers, met up with Oath of God, and had a son whose name had to be God is gracious. Johannes, John. Who would be the voice to point you to the good news whose name is He saves? He saves. Yeshua. God saves. The Lord saves His people. Zechariah remembers. But it took a while. Now go down and listen to his response. There's an interlude and Gabriel goes to Mary. Now the child is born. Down in verse 57 of chapter 1. They go through the process of circumcision and he's about to receive his name. She says John and they say no. And they're making signs to Zechariah saying, we're going to name him son of Zechariah. What are we going to call this kid? And he says, give me it. He didn't say anything. He's signaling to bring him a tablet. His name is John. Finally, now his mouth opens up. Now his mouth opens up. I want to say his ears open up too. His name is John. Zechariah's song, which happens next, is such an incredible proclamation of good news. I'm embarrassed to go through it so quickly. But I want to let it set the stage. It's as beautiful as any of the angels. It's as beautiful as Mary's. It's as beautiful as John's. It is spectacular to hear from this broken man, broken no more, as he talks about how God answered his prayer. Are you listening? Is the only thing left to say. Because he learned how to listen. Verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord. Here's his first words. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. The first thing out of his mouth is that God has come, right? God has come and has visited us for a purpose to redeem. He has visited us to redeem his people. He has visited and redeemed his people. That is such a weighty word in Scripture, to be visited by someone. It's not just, hey, I'm going to go visit my neighbor. To be visited meant it has with this weight, this connotation of having, of going to someone and helping them when they're in need. I was sick and I was visited by you. In fact, it's the exact word Jesus uses in his presentation in Matthew 25. He's talking to the righteous, how they blessed him. And he said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. It carries with it this weight of relieving a hurt. helping a harm that's in place and fixing it. God has visited us and redeemed his people. Wow, Zechariah knows it now, boy. He's not talking about his son anymore. He didn't say much about John at all here in a minute. He's talking about an answer to prayer. God, save us. God, rescue us. God, speak to us. God, help us. Paul uses a word, redeemed, again. It's a word that means to be purchased. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He visits for the purpose of redemption. Redemption is a word that means to purchase something. If I were to show you that word in the Greek, redeemed, you would recognize it. You've heard the term agora. It's the Greek term for the marketplace. The marketplace. You would go to the agora to buy things. People would sell things, would set it on a table, and you would purchase something at the agora. This word is ex, out of the marketplace. He had bought you out of the world. He's redeemed you. He purchased you. You're his. He paid for you. He came to visit to make a purchase. Which is what? Which is the cross. What's the cross? Well, listen, don't miss this. It's a purchase price. For you had a debt, and I had a debt, and all have debts that they cannot pay. And I can't pay yours, and you cannot pay mine. And I don't care how good you are, you can't pay it off. It's a debt that can be paid by one only, God. God came into the marketplace and pulled it out. Not to rob, he paid. Welcome to the cross. Zechariah's good news. He visited us to redeem us, to purchase us, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. See, there's freedom here in the redemption. There's a lack of fear now in the redemption. There's deliverance from enemy in the redemption. Without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I don't know. It could be that Zechariah was thinking of Rome. Deliver us from our enemies. It could be that he's thinking of Satan. There's the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. It could be that he's thinking of death, the last enemy of mankind. You ready? The Bible says, death. And God delivers us. And I'm not talking just physical, I'm talking spiritual. This is deliverance from an enemy. And you, child, now here we go. I always picture him holding little John up. And you, child, I've waited for you so long and God finally gave you to me. Yahoo! Everything is about God at this point. His son, John, is about Jesus, God. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Look at John. Turn. Turn. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You, my son, will go before the Lord. In the old covenant, that's the I am. And give knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. See, the thing about the good news is you have to understand that there is bad news. There is no such thing as good news if you don't comprehend that there's bad news. There's darkness. And I think sometimes we don't hear the good news because we're not all that convinced of the bad. But you're sitting in a prison and you're longing for freedom and you want God to rescue you, but you're not sure how bad that is. And then he says, my son came. A reference to the end of Malachi again. At this point, Zechariah knows who he is. And he knows who his son's going to be. And he has delivered good news. Redemption has come to rescue us. Take your bread. Take your cup. This is a personal, tangible symbol of the rescue, of the payment, of the redemption. Paul warns the church in Corinth, be careful when you do this. Don't do it in a way that you handle this with contempt. Don't do it in a way that you don't recognize the meaning here. Jesus Christ said, this is my body broken for you. Bring your minds to bear on that for something that we reflect on. It is so important. And Jesus himself said, do this in remembrance of me. That the God of heaven came to this earth to become breakable so that he could be broken, that we might live. Let us eat together. And then Jesus would lift the cup of wine at the Passover meal. Not the last one, but one still remained. Because when we drink this, we look forward to the final cup in heaven. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us drink together. Father, thank you for the good news. Thank you for Jesus. He is the good news. Thank you for Christmas. We worship you and we love you.